we're going to be reading the 11th. That's all we're going to read. Says, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayers of thy servant, and to the prayers of thy servants who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
We appreciate so much the attendance of each one represented this morning. As was mentioned earlier, we do have a rather large number of people that are out this morning, some because of sickness, some because of travels. As most of you know, we started our study on the book of Nehemiah last Lord's Day morning. And we're going to be looking at it quite thoroughly. So I would like for each one of you this morning to remember to read the book of Nehemiah at least 5 times. In the next few weeks. Because, as I said in my Bible class this morning, Nehemiah is the secret to success. It's the secret to building the type of leadership that we need here to continue on into the next generation. I've said on numerous occasions that when Gay and I moved up here several years ago, we were the youngsters of the group. But I was wrong about that. David is younger than I am and younger than Gay. So David was the youngest when I moved up here, I think, from an age standpoint. But just looking out through the audience this morning, things have changed quite a bit. And just beginning, I won't be specific about it, but we need young men like Billy and John and Shaw and our two Davids and Rush and Jerry. We need our men to step up. We need our young ladies to step up, to prepare to be able to be the type of example that we need to be that will attract people in the community. In other words, we need to take the book of Nehemiah and we need to learn how to provide leadership to teach to our children, our grandchildren. We need to take the material that we learn from Nehemiah and teach our children how to be successful in anything that they endeavor to attempt in life. So you can rest assured that we're going to pick Nehemiah thoroughly before we finish. When we finish that, we'll look at the book of Malachi and, of course, bring our Old Testament study to a close and go through the 300 to 400 years of what's referred to as the Dark Ages. I kind of let David off of the hook real easy this morning. We just looked at verse 11, but notice, if you will, what verse 11 really is teaching us. Again, Nehemiah said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servant who desire to feed. thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Now, we've looked at the first chapter of Nehemiah. We've talked about him being the king's cupbearer, which is a very prominent position. It's about as good as one could get to be working as the king's cupbearer. Not only that, but outside of the queen, it's about as close a relationship that anyone could have as far as the king is concerned. In many occasions, the cupbearer was between the king and the person that was trying to assassinate the king. If you look back through biblical history, a lot of the assassination attempts was done through poisoning their drink or their food. And still happens today, even in our society, in some of the foreign countries, they use that particular tactic to take someone's life. So notice, if you will, as we began looking at verse 11, we kind of see the background of Nehemiah, how that he had been weeping, mourning, fasting, and praying for about 4 months, waiting for the right opportunity. Can you imagine what must have been going through the mind of Nehemiah? We might be thinking, why was there so much weeping and so much mourning and so much fasting and praying going on? Remember, if you will, when we were studying through the book of Ezra, in Ezra the 4th chapter, it was the same king that Nehemiah was working for that literally signed a decree and sent word to the children of Israel back in Jerusalem and Judea, don't you build another step. Don't lay another stone. Don't cut another board. You stop the building of this project immediately. Now think for a moment now how that Nehemiah was thinking. How he was praying, weeping for the right opportunity, for the right time, to be able to speak to the king. There's no doubt when the opportunity came, he had already thought about it thoroughly. You and I know, anyone trying to be involved in a successful business in our day, you better do some thinking. You better do some praying, and maybe a little fasting wouldn't help. Would help. So notice, if you will, Nehemiah had been on his knees praying, waiting for the right time to be able to speak to the king. And it arrived. Notice, if you will, in the first verse of chapter 2, the king was being served by his cupbearer. They were having some kind of get-together, some kind of party. The queen was there. May have been some others. It may have been large. It may have been small. But one thing stood out to the king. He looked at his cupbearer, Nehemiah. And he saw a change of expression upon him. He was evidently a joyful person, a happy person. changed. You're no longer happy. You're no longer joyful. What's going on in your life, Nehemiah? And the opportunity came. He said, King, how would you feel if your father's city and their sepulchers lie in wait, and the gates around that city had been burned with fire and they're crumbling? How would you feel, King? Now remember, if you will, this took a great deal of courage and faith on Nehemiah's part. Because as we said a few moments ago, this is the same king that had ordered that work stopped. Don't lay another stone. Don't cut another board. But there was something about Nehemiah that we need to really pay close attention to. Remember, if you will, we also made the comment in our Bible class this morning that it had been about 150 years since Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had marched through Judea, surrounded the city, and took everyone into Babylonian captivity. Now they were in Persian captivity with the freedom to go back to Jerusalem. Remember, it was Cyrus that signed the decree, the first Persian king, that told them they could go back home and they could begin to build the city. They did really good for the first 2 years. And then there were some obstacles that began to happen. And some 14, 15, 16 years later, the work had stopped. It took men like Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, prophets to stand up and prophesy and encourage them. And they went on a little bit further. But now, under the leadership of Nehemiah, the walls were still not finished. The gates were not built. And they really were in bad condition. Should an enemy arise, all they'd have to do is come on in and take the city. But again, you're talking about a young man by the name of Nehemiah that had never seen the city of Jerusalem, never marched through the land of Judah. Why could someone like that be so concerned about their father's city and their father's land and their father's tombs? Well, one would have to really get it in proper perspective. One would have to realize that he was a godly man, that he was a spiritual man, and any good leader, has got to care about the project that he's leading others to be involved in. You can't start a business and be successful if you don't care about that business. You can't engage in a marital relationship and raise a family, a spiritual family, if you don't care about that family. You can't be a good church leader unless you care about the spiritual concerns of the Messiah who died for us on the cross of Calvary. So Nehemiah was one that had to care, that must care. One that it pricked his heart when he heard from his friend that the city lieth in waste and the gates had not been constructed. Oh, what a difference it was. Though he had never seen the city or walked in Judah, such a difference in the people that walked in Jerusalem and Judah in the days of Jeremiah. Remember, as we were studying the book of Jeremiah, and we were looking at the Lamentations, and in Lamentations chapter 1 and at verse 2, Jeremiah was just brokenhearted. Why? Because the people did not care. There was no concern for the spiritual condition of the city, the people, or the land. What land? The land of Canaan. What city? God's holy city and His temple where He abode. So we have to lift Nehemiah up and say that beyond a shadow of a doubt, he was a caring leader that had been waiting for the right opportunity and the right time and had the plans laid out. Notice, if you will, in chapter 2, when the king looked at Nehemiah and saw his countenance, he asked him what was the problem. He told him, and the king says, well, how long do you need to be gone? And when will you be back? You know, that's a common question, is it not? If you've got a good employee, and they come to you and there's a problem in their family, and they need to take some time off, well, sure, you want to give them the time, but you want to know when they're coming back, because they are of value to you. But not only that, Nehemiah knew that if I can just get permission from the king. That's what his prayer was about in verse 11. Petitioning God that God might help so that the king would show mercy to Nehemiah. And when the opportunity came, he said, oh, by the way, I need some letters of authority from you when I meet the governors of the land on my way. And when I get there, could I have access to your timber land? Could you give me a letter to give to the timber management so that I can get the timber I need to rebuild the wall? The king said, not only will I give you the letters to the governor, not only will I give you a letter to the management of my kingdom that takes care of the timber, but I'm going to send some soldiers on horses with you. As one said this morning, he's going to send some backup power. And Nehemiah begins his travel back to the city. What does it take now to become a leader like Nehemiah? We said they got to care. And I think we could supplement the word passion for God. Nehemiah had never seen that city, never walked in Judah, but he had a passion in his heart for God. And because of that passion, he cared for his people. Now, Nehemiah is really not the first, though he is an excellent example for us to look at. But if you'll remember, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 24 that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Nehemiah and Moses were a lot alike. They were willing to give up what they had because of their passion and their care for God's work and His people. Remember how on one occasion in Exodus chapter 32, God was so upset with His people, He said, I'm going to wipe them all off the face of the earth. And Moses prayed, pleaded with God to spare the people. So one of the things that we notice about good leaders and great leaders is that they've got to care. And if you're talking about spiritual leaders, they've got to care, number one, about God, His Son, His Spirit, and the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for. Do you men have that care? Do you have that passion? Remember, if you will, in Acts, the 20th chapter, Paul was going through some rather difficult times. It seemed as if every city that he went in to preach the gospel, they wanted to cast him into prison. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Paul, you're going to be in great bonds and afflictions. They're going to abide in you. Now notice, if you will, the response that Paul had. He said, none of these things move. I don't care how many jail cells I enter, how many whippings I take. I don't care if my life on earth comes to an end. None of those things move me. The only thing that moves me, the only thing I care about, the only thing I have a passion for, is to preach the good news of the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Do we have that care? Do we have that passion? Or are we going to allow some obstacles that fall in our way to cause us, like the children of Israel of old, to stop the work and kind of sit back and tend to the affairs of the world? In the next chapter, chapter 21 of Acts, down about verse 13, the people were literally weeping over Paul, knowing what he was suffering through, knowing what he was going through. And he said, why weep for me? Why weep for me and break my heart? For I am ready to die in Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that cuts to the bone, doesn't it? It makes us really realize, does it not, what a passion for God we must have, what a care for His people we must have if we're going to be successful spiritual leaders in the body of Christ. But I guess in one respect, it really shouldn't shock me. If Jehovah God, in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, was willing for His only begotten Son to leave the portals of heaven itself. Old Moses had a choice to make, all right, but think about our Lord, who willingly left heaven and died for us on the cross of Calvary. Remember how it was leading up to that event in Matthew, the 23rd chapter. He had been looking over the city of Jerusalem, talking to his future apostles. Was weeping and shedding tears. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that come up to me, how often would I gather thee together like a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." Your city, this holy city, Jerusalem and Judea, the land of Canaan, I'm going to leave it desolate. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed by the Roman armies and Titus the general. And I think if you make a trip to Jerusalem this morning or next week or next month, you would see a mosque in its place. You see, it was no longer fit for Jehovah God to inhabit. You see, Jesus was going to die on the cross to establish his spiritual body, the church, the kingdom of God. Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, "Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die, but God and Jesus commanded their love for each other, that he would die on the cross of Calvary for you and I." Now we really get to the heart of the problem. Christian leaders today got to have, must have, the same passion as men like Moses, men like Nehemiah, men like the Apostle Paul. Christian leaders must have a passion for God and His people. Turn with me, if you would, to John the 10th chapter. And notice, if you will, Jesus talking about the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then he goes on and he talks about a hireling shepherd, one that's in it just for the money. He said one day, thieves come and the sheep scatter. You can't find them either. If we are to have, if we are to grow the type of leadership that this congregation needs to go into the next generation, we've got to really have a passion for and a care for God, His Son, His Spirit, and the church that they shed his blood and died for.
Yes, amen.
Now think about Nehemiah. How he wept. How he prayed. How he fasted. Do we care? Do we care when the church is not growing? Do we care when its members are not as spiritually strong and mature as they need to be? Do we care when we see some of our own become lukewarm and their faith not what it needs to be? Do we care? Or will we be the type of leaders that will be like Nehemiah? You know what he did when he got the right opportunity. He had the plan drawn up. The okay from the king. He goes to Jerusalem and he takes that midnight ride around the city. And he called the people to action. And he said, look guys, let's rebuild this wall. Let's not be a reproach to the people round about. And it's going to take your wives and your family members. It's going to take everybody in the community. He called to action and says, let's rebuild. Now, that's the type of leadership that Nehemiah talks about. That's the type of leadership that makes our spines tingle. Because it challenges us, both husbands and wives, to be better students of the Word of God, to grow spiritually, to care and have a passion for the people. If you're in the audience, or if you're listening by way of Facebook, would you like to become a New Testament Christian? Become a part of what Jesus died for on the cross? A part of the church that Jesus placed into existence? If you'd like to become a member of the body of Christ, if you need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity as we're led in this life?